We're certainly thankful that each one of you is here tonight. We appreciate Brian and Emily being with us. This morning, Martha's sister was with us. I think that's the visitors we've had today. And I was just thinking, I know where most of the people are that are not been with us today. Of course, Isaac and Brittany are out of town, and Regina was in the hospital. That involved four of them. I have talked or made contact with the Rays this week, and they're still ongoing problems, as they have been for some time, with health. And so, basically, I think we know, those that are not here today, what the situation is, and we try to keep in touch from a family setting. I want to read four passages of Scripture as we begin our lesson tonight. The first is in Acts 20, 29 and 30. This is just after Paul has told the elders of Ephesus to take heed to themselves, to the flock over which they've been made overseers. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul said, and this is very early in the history of the church, there are going to be problems in the church. When we look over at what he said to Timothy, a younger preacher, advising him about his work in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." In his second letter to Timothy, which is his last letter, and just a few words really before he said, "I'm ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand," he said in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." And Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Folks, those words were written almost 2,000 years ago. Those words were written by inspiration. And God had Paul on these different occasions that we've seen, and Peter on this occasion that we've seen from him, by inspiration say, the church is going to face times of problems. Now, if at that time, the church, at a time when there was the revelation from God, and even miracles that happened with the spiritual gifts particularly, if at that time there were problems, and they were warning about the fact that the church would be facing problems, I think it's only reasonable, since we're dealing with human beings that are not inspired, that we expect there to be problems in the church. There is no such thing as a perfect congregation of the Lord's church. I hope that we would be perfect and complete in the sense of using the guidelines of the Bible to start a congregation and maintain a congregation. But as long as the church is made up of people, we're going to have problems. I've said many times that if I found a congregation that was perfect, I wouldn't want to become a part of it because I would make it imperfect. And so we do have problems in the church. My lesson this morning on what I see that's good about the church, and tonight on what I see as some of the problems we're facing in the church, is different from these passages that we've read in that I'm not inspired. And what I'm giving you tonight, though I'll give you scriptures to point out the areas that we're talking about, I'm really giving you my opinions that have been drawn from observation and experience. As I view what's happening in the local area, in West Tennessee in general, in Tennessee as a state, and throughout the country and throughout the world. I don't get as many now as I used to, but there was a time when I maybe would get as many as 50 church bulletins during a week. I still get some from different areas of the country, and through that I sort of have a feel for what's going on. I'm in a position living just across the street, the parking lot, from Fried Hardeman University that I get to attend most of the lectures. I get to attend something like the open forum where questions are asked and discussion takes place. I've been able over the last several years to attend several discussions where there was what you might call a debate forum, where there was the looking at different angles of the same subject. And I've had an opportunity to experience a lot of these situations and to observe what's going on in congregations where I've preached. As I mentioned to you this morning, back some time ago, I was asked to come to Gallatin, to the Hartsville Pike Church, where I had labored before locally. And they specifically asked me to bring a lesson on what I see that's right about the church and the problems that I see us facing. And basically, I have pulled out this outline on problems facing the church, and I haven't changed anything on it because nothing has really changed as I see it in the work of the church over the last several years. So I changed to degree and maybe in some of the specifics, but basically, here are what I believe to be the five biggest problems that we're facing in the church today. Number one, a failure to respect authority. And I put that at number one because I am convinced that every problem that we have faced and are facing in the church will eventually come back to whether or not we accept this as the final authority from God. Accepting authority is not easy. There seems to be a little bit of something that's born with us that we don't like for others to tell us what we're to do. Some of us have more problems with that than others. But if you stop and think about what the Bible says, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, "All power or all authority hath been given to me both in heaven and in earth." And then he said, "Go and preach the gospel to all the world," giving the Great Commission. Back in Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning." And the American Standard translates that, "The sum of thy word is truth." And we've looked at those passages time and time again. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." He not only said that his word was the authority, but that it was the final authority. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to change. Paul warned in Galatians 1:8-9, that if even an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than that which has been preached to them, let him be accursed. John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus said, "I have all authority from heaven." My word is that authority. That word is not going to pass away, and it's going to be present in the day of judgment. And there's that picture, as you're well aware, in Revelation 20, where the books are open, and there's a standard of judgment, and then there's a record that God keeps, and it's by the authority of that standard that he's going to judge every one of us. Authority is one of the key words when we come to religion. And many of the things that we talk about in the work of the church are really in the area of authority. Preach the word, we notice there in 2 Timothy 4:2. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Don't add to or take away, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Don't add to, Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Don't add to or take away, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. If you get a prescription from the doctor who has the authority to prescribe, and you take that to the pharmacist does not have any authority to change that which is given by the one in charge and the one who has the authority. And he'll tell you, and sometimes it'll be on the prescription, dispense as prescribed. What does that mean? That means go by the authority of the one who was in authority and had the right and authority to prescribe this prescription. And that's exactly what the situation is when it comes to religion. But people in general in religion do not want to accept that, and I'm finding more and more that there are people in the church who do not want to accept that. It's not uncommon now for you to be discussing something with a person and turn in the Bible to a passage and the person, a member of the church, say, well, I know that's what it says, but I don't believe God really meant that. And there are those today in many circles that are saying, I know that's what it said, but that just applied back at the time of Paul and Peter, and it doesn't apply to us now. One of the classic examples of this is reference to 1 Timothy 2, where the Bible says that a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over man. And it goes ahead in that passage and says that this is the case because of the way we were created and because of the sin situation. It's not a cultural situation. But there are many today who will say, I know the Bible teaches that, but that was just for them under special circumstances. Folks, that's the authority question. I don't know of any area in our work in the church that fits this any more than the question of what music we use in worship. Instrumental music is not just a music question. The question about instrumental music is an authority question. Do we really believe that God had the right to specify what he wanted? And do we believe that when he specified what he wanted, that gives us the guidelines and that we're not to change it? I believe that the children of Israel could have brought a female lamb when God said a male lamb, or they could have brought a spotted heifer when God said a red heifer, just as easily as we can bring a mechanical instrument when God says sing. You see, it's the authority question. And I believe that anyone you and I know in the religious sense in our area today would agree that if the children of Israel had brought a spotted heifer, when God said a red heifer, God would not have accepted it. I know he didn't accept Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 when they offered strange fire, listen, which God had not commanded. He hadn't said anything against it, he just hadn't commanded it, and he hadn't told them how he wanted them to worship him. I believe the authority question is one of the biggest problems that we're facing. And if a person would honestly accept the idea that what God said, that's it. You see this little thing sometimes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I never have understood why that second statement is in there. Really all we need is God said it, that settles it. Whether or not I believe it, that settles it. And many of the things, many of the problems that we're facing in the church go back to the authority question. The second problem that I believe is one of the biggest, and I guess in some ways I'd put this number one, is a lack of understanding of the distinct nature of the church. Now, I'm talking about problems facing the church, not denominationalism. Within the church, I'm finding more and more people who do not see the distinction between the New Testament pattern for the church and denominationalism. We may have contributed to this down through the years. We as preachers may have contributed to it by being too harsh in our approach. Sometimes we can teach the truth and be too harsh and set up wedges between us and others, and that's not good. But whatever has contributed to it, I'm going to suggest to you that if you went to a congregation like Henderson, they probably have 650 members. And this is the congregation where I preached for 18 years. And you went to the generation, not the teenagers, but the next generation are two older than that. And you ask them what they believe about the church relative to denominationalism, I think you would be surprised at the answers that you would get. And I know what teaching they had for 18 years. And I believe that they've had teaching like that down through the years of the oneness and the unique nature of the church. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I heard a discussion this morning on the radio dealing with a question that was asked, what about those that grow up in the Buddhist religion who've never heard about Jesus Christ and they die, will they go to heaven or hell? And I appreciated the way the person answered it. He first said, I don't have the right to be the judge. God will be the final judge, but let's reason a little bit about what the Bible says. If I believed that a person could be saved in the religion of Buddha or Hindu or Jew, I would quit preaching and burn as many Bibles as I could find. I would never ask you to support somebody like John and Aaron to take the gospel about Christ over to an area where they haven't heard about, many of them have heard about Christ. If they're saved without Christ, why are we going to put them in a condition that they possibly could be lost? And a lot of people don't see this. It's not that we are condemning people. It's not even that Jesus is condemning. He came into the world to save the world and not to condemn it. Read Romans 1, 16, 17, John 3, 16, 17. Understanding that Jesus came and purchased the church, his church, the church that's described in the Bible, not mine, not yours, the one that belongs to Christ. Not one that I think is right or approve of, but one that God thinks is right and approves of and has taught us exactly what it is. That's not one of many denominations. And that's not an organization that's fragmented into all of these, because listen to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Now notice this statement. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Do we need to be letting the world know that God sent him? Yes. Why? So that they can be saved. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. If people can be saved, and listen to this closely. I have an entire sermon that I preach on this point. And use it sometimes in meetings. If people can be saved by being a good Jew, by being a good moral person, by being in the world religions, by being in man's organizations, even man's lodges, or if one can be saved just by being generally religious, why did Jesus come? Weren't there people like every one of those I've just mentioned before Jesus came? Take the Jews, for example. Weren't there good people in the Jewish religion before Jesus ever came? Yes. If they could be saved in that way, why did God send his son? I think that we will never convert the community until we do two things. make a distinction between the New Testament church and religion in general, and teach that distinction with love and kindness. There is no conflict between firmness and kindness. And we need to be sure that we don't let the harshness of our methods turn people off to where they won't listen to the simplicity of the gospel. I believe that this is one of the problems. And folks, I'll go on record as saying, I believe that's probably the biggest problem that we have in the church in Jackson, Tennessee. I'm not for sure that it's a lack of understanding or a lack of backbone to stand up for what is known. I really believe that there's some that have a yellow streak all the way up their backs. I don't think you're going to need an interpreter for some of the things that I'm saying tonight. But that's the biggest problem, I believe, in this area that we're facing. And it's connected to this authority problem. We have so many people in the church who do not understand the distinct nature of the church. Some of these are related, but the third problem that I see facing the church is a tendency to go to extremes and a lack of balance relative to that. Let me give you two passages, and one of these, in fact, both of them, I've quoted in the last week or two. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. Read on a few verses, and he says, turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. That's not easy. I said a couple weeks ago, and I say again, one of the hardest things for me is to be consistent. I think it's one of the hardest things for all of us. To not lean too far to the right or too far to the left. If I'm walking through my house, and I do a lot of my walking in my house, I've got a track that I can go and never stop. It takes me 2 minutes to make it through the house. That'll let you know why I have such difficulty keeping it clean. It's too big. But anyway, my doors are not much wider than my shoulders. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but I'm pretty wide from here to here. If I get to going pretty fast, if I don't center those doors, I'll hit one shoulder on one of the sides. In order to walk like I need to, I've got to stay right in the middle. I can't go too far this way, and I can't go too far that way. If you will look at the problems that we've had in the church, you'll see either going too far to the conservative side or too far to the liberal side. When I was a younger preacher, we had more problems on the conservative side, what we referred to many times as antis. That problem's not as great as it used to be. There are a couple congregations in Jackson that lean in that direction that are of that type, as I would see what they, as I observe and hear what they're doing. And when one goes too far in that direction, they bind where God has not bound. Maybe an opinion that they have the right to have, but they don't have the right to force it on me. In my lifetime, we have swung, as the pendulum does, from that side to what I look at as the liberal side, to where almost anything is okay. Back over here, very little was okay. Unless you did it this way, you're wrong. Over here, if you do it anyway, you're okay. It's hard to stay away from those extremes. Jesus put it like this, just after he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, talking to Peter, but it applies to us today. Whatever you bind on earth is what's bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is what's loosed in heaven. In other words, you don't have the right to loose unless God looses. You don't have the right to bind unless God binds. That's not easy. It's not easy to just go straight down the middle road of the straight and narrow way and not bind some of our opinions or loose with our opinions some of the things that God has bound. I think that's a problem that we're facing today. We don't want to be too narrow-minded. We don't want to be too broad-minded. That's the subject of the lessons a week or so ago. The fourth problem that I see we're facing in the church is overlooking the need to teach each generation. we are assuming too much. What I know tonight about the Bible, I have learned over a period of over 60 years. I think I understand these basic principles and fundamental principles of the gospel. But these young people that are growing up do not understand those. Lily, for example, is just beginning to learn a few little things about the Bible. And as she gets a little older, she'll learn more and more and more and more. But she'll learn what she's taught. And if she's not taught by her parents and grandparents and teachers here at church, if she's not taught these basic principles of the gospel, she'll grow up to be a teenager and grow up to be a young adult and not know them. And it's extremely difficult to believe something that you don't know and don't know why you know it and why you should believe it. I believe in many instances today, and I think I have seen this in many cases, that there are young people growing up who do not know why we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They sometimes think that we don't have a piano because we can't afford it. They don't know the authority question to which we referred earlier. We need to start teaching our younger people. And as important as it is to have some of these classes for teenagers that talk about some of the difficulties that teenagers are facing today, we need some classes for teenagers in all of our congregations where there is the plain teaching of what the church is, what we believe, what we teach, what we practice, and why, according to the Bible, we teach that. It takes only one generation to apostatize. And you let a congregation, especially a larger congregation, not teach these things, and these younger adults to which I referred a few minutes ago, within 10 or 20 years, are going to be the deacons and the elders. And if they've not been taught the truth about God's Word in the Church of our Lord in the New Testament, what's going to happen? And that question answers itself. The fifth problem, as I see it, and it's sort of a summary problem, has to do with preaching. I'm not as concerned about what is preached in our pulpits today as I am what is not preached. There's a place for lessons on self-respect and self-esteem, feeling good about yourself, having the right relationships with people in the home and on the job. That's a part of it. But I'm having people tell me in places where I go that I have not heard a sermon in 10 years. And then they'll mention such subjects as the home, marriage, what constitutes marriage. They'll mention such subjects as instrumental music. I haven't heard a lesson on that in 10 years. Probably the preachers that have been in those pulpits have not taught error. And probably you could agree with everything. I sat in a worship service in a congregation, not in Jackson, but in West Tennessee, back a few years ago, within the last 5 years. And I heard a preacher preach to about 700 people on the subject of the oneness of the church. He did not teach anything that was error. There was in that audience that night a Baptist preacher. If I had been that Baptist preacher, I would have gone home thinking I was okay in every aspect of the word. Because there was not the distinct message about the church. There was the appeal for unity, but it was in a different way. Folks, I really believe That is what we're not putting in the pulpit. That is our problem in the church today. Timothy was told by Paul, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Continue in these, he said, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Do we need self-help lessons? Yes. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the last few verses of 1 Timothy 4, which is at the end of the chapter that we read earlier about what's going to happen in the future relative to the teaching that would be done. Now, I could give you some other things tonight, but I put a lot of thought into this, and as I said, this is my assessment of the situation. You may look at some things differently. You may see some points that I don't see as well as you do. But I believe the failure to respect the authority of the Bible, the lack of understanding of the distinct nature of the church, a tendency to go either to the extreme of binding or the extreme of loosing, a failure sometimes to teach the next generation and ground them in the truth, and a failure to put a balanced message in the pulpit to where we deal with the self and the doctrine, to where the congregation is taught, they know what the Bible teaches, they can give book, chapter, and verse, or at least they know how to find book, chapter, and verse to prove what they do in everything. I know that these two lessons today have been a little bit unusual, but I felt like in this series of going back and looking at things that I preached even 25 years ago and trying to apply it today, that these two lessons were needed. I'm thankful I was able to preach the lesson this morning. And I hope I never get to the point that I just deal with problems. I'm thankful for the good things. I'm thankful for the good people. And really, one of the good things in the church that I didn't really play with that much this morning is the silent majority. We've got a lot of people in the church who know the truth, believe the truth, and they're sitting there and letting other people take the lead and not standing for the truth. And that's both good and bad. And I can honestly say that I'm thankful for what I have seen, believed, and practiced by the group here at Madison County, and thankful to be a part of it. I hope you'll study these things, and we certainly need to be praying about them and try to be firm but kind in our approach in teaching people at all times. Yes.